Well, today we continue on our Songs of Summer. There we were, a group of us that were gathered together. It was the first night of family camp, and all the adults had gathered together. 3 weeks ago, Ruth Ann and I volunteered at a family camp called Barnabas, and it was the first night, and the adults were together in the room. And the speakers asked us to do a little exercise that was kind of like a pulse beat to get a sense of how each one of us were as we entered into the room. Just like what Pastor Chris this morning asked us to kind of name, what's the reality that walked as we walked into the room. And so they gave us actually a QR code that those of us who had phones, we could download. And with that program, we could use three words to describe what our life was like at that moment, what season we were stepping out with, what we felt like was going on inside. And so we responded, and in the screen, we began to see the words that various people were using to describe. And so the words would appear, and then some of the words would get bigger because that meant that more people were choosing those particular words to describe their reality in the moment. As you look at those words there, what might describe the season that you find yourself in or what's going on in your life? What three words would you use to describe this morning? I love the book of Psalms because right in the middle of the Bible, as we open up the scriptures, God gives us 150 prayers that are expressed out of the reality of life that connects with each one of those words there in each one of our daily realities. And particularly the prayers and Psalms of lament. So this morning, we want to look at a psalm of lament. A lament is an honest conversation with God in the midst of the messiness of life. And Psalm 142 is an example of that. So listen along as I read that for us. Psalm 142. A Maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. A psalm of lament. I cry to the Lord. I pour out my complaint. My spirit grows faint. No one is concerned. Rescue me. I say, you are my refuge and my portion. Set me free from my prison. Wow. Those are intense words. That's an intense conversation. Lament songs give us permission and vocabulary to grapple with the messiness of life and honestly bring that to God. Inspired by the Spirit, God has left 150 prayers for us to connect with the messiness of life. The Psalms of Lament have a particular structure, and as we become aware of that structure, that just really helps us as we have our own honest conversations with God in the midst of the messiness of life. And so a psalm of lament usually starts off with some kind of introduction. And we see that at the beginning of this psalm. We see these words that we might be tempted to kind of skip over when we read something like a Maskil of David when he was in a cave, a prayer. We just skip over that stuff. But actually, the editors of the Psalms putting the book together gave this as a little bit of background, a help for the person who was about to read, to understand a little bit of the context and how to walk into that particular prayer. And so in Psalm 142, we see three things that come out of this. First of all, this is a maskil. What in the world is that? Well, it's a musical term. It was meant to be sung back and forth, antiphonetically, I think. I can never pronounce that word. In other words, part of the gathering would sing one line, and then the other side of the gathering would sing another, back and forth. So it'd be like us. Balcony, you would start, you would sing one line, and then those of us in the lower part, the next. We go back and forth, up and down. All ready? One, two, three. No, we're not going to do that this morning. But we can imagine the power of that, of back and forth singing this heartfelt prayer to God. These types of psalms were not just to be listened to. They were intended to get inside a person. Singing does that for us. It's not just something we passively observe with our, perhaps our eyes, but our ears and our mouth. We engage our mind and our heart and our soul. We're not just simply passive observers, but we're active participants. Words become our words. Songs of lament are intended to get in us and get out of us. A maskil. Secondly, David wrote these from a cave. Scholars suggest that this may have been describing at least a couple of times in David's life when he was actually in a cave. So 1 Samuel 22, he was in a cave by himself. 1 Samuel 24, he was in a cave with a small group of people, and people were out to kill him. He was on the run, and he was hiding in these caves in order to avoid being discovered. It was a cave time for David, and out of that came this conversation. Wow, what a powerful picture. There are times when the circumstances of our lives feels like we're in a cave. It feels like things are closing in. There doesn't seem to be light. There doesn't seem to be anywhere to go. As I walk with Jesus, the longer I go on, the psalms of lament become more and more meaningful and powerful, especially those prayers for the cave. And as I walk with people over the years, they find that particularly the psalms of lament give vocabulary. They give pictures to identify and relate exactly what it looks like in some of these cave times. And finally, we see that this is described as a prayer. In the Hebrew language, there are a number of words for prayer. And this particular one is a crying out prayer. It's an SOS prayer. It's a Mayday prayer. Recently, we were in Ireland, and we had a chance to go to the Titanic Museum in Dublin. And so, description of the whole story of the Titanic. And it was a particularly moving part. We're on a wall. They had the transcriptions of the last messages from the Titanic. And they were, "Send help. The water's rising. S-O." And in silence. This is an SOS prayer. There's a pattern. There's a structure to be followed. In the midst of the messiness of life, this SOS prayer emerges. And that structure is complaining and recentering and trusting. Complaining, recentering, and trusting. Each of these are like mountains that are climbed, peaks that are arrived at, like notes being sung. They're not always linear, A to B to C. Often they're interwoven together, but they go back and forth, complaining, recentering, trusting. So let's dive into that. Verse 2, complaining. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. How does the word complaint land with you? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a complainer. I don't like complaining. I don't like complainers. Whiners. If I ever whine, please come up and slap me on the shoulder. You have full permission of that. Complaining for me creates an image of someone who always sees the negative things. Kind of glass is always half empty. They bring the clouds and the sunny day. They're the Debbie Downers of life. They're the person who in the sea of Google reviews that are 4.1, 4.2, 4.3, 1.0. Complaint, whining, whinging, grumbling, murmuring, they don't even sound like nice words. And to complain to God, isn't that disrespectful? After all, we think about the time in the desert when God's people were murmuring, and we know how that story went. Well, actually, the Hebrew word used here is closest to the English word lament. David pours out his lament, his complaint. Rather than whining, it's honestly and sincerely expressing exactly what's happening to God. To God, no filters. The difference between lamenting and grumbling is that grumbling is kind of whining about our circumstances, perhaps to others or to ourselves or maybe about God. Lament is actually taking all of that to God and having an honest conversation. Lament is relational. God, this is what's going on, and I come to you. This is how I'm feeling. God welcomes complaints. He is a relational being and opens the door to all of life for us to talk to him about, especially in the cave times. That's why so many of the Psalms are laments. In the Psalms, we have different styles. Lament is a particular style. And of the 150 Psalms, 59 of them are lament songs. That means a third, that's 33%. And scholars tell us that in the rest of the Psalms, probably about 40% have at least sections that are laments. So putting that together, that's 70%. Over half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, honest conversations with God in the midst of the messiness of life. There are praise Psalms, there are worship Psalms, there are thanksgiving songs, there are liturgical Psalms, there are prayers of confession like Pastor Oliver led us in last week, and the overwhelming majority are Psalms of lament. I think God is honestly identifying some of the realities of human life. God welcomes us. Being real and tapping into how we actually are doing can move us closer to God and deeper into God rather than away from him. Lamenting is very, very helpful for us as human beings if we learn a healthy way of lamenting. To learn to lament God's way helps us avoid kind of two ditches that we easily fall into. One ditch is just denying our emotions, to stuff them down, to kind of put on the stiff upper lip and not really paying attention to what's going on, especially in the inside. The other ditch is to let emotions completely overwhelm us and take us out of life, to take us out of the game. In this psalm, we see a way of honestly and yet submissively bringing them to God. And that's why the writer goes on to say, and he shows this, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Lamenting identifies circumstances and how they're landing. David is real and raw about how they're impacting him. He says, my spirit grows weak. It's a great word picture. In Hebrew, the word spirit can be translated in various ways. It can be wind, it can be air, it can be spirit. And so we get this picture of knowing that experience of feeling like life just takes the air out of us. Kind of think of like a balloon. We sort of hold on the end, we let it go, and it kind of flops around and deflates. It can feel like that sometimes. Or the experience of having no wind in our sails. Last summer, Ruth Ann and I signed up for Adult Learn to Sail program at Hobson Marina, which is a great idea. The challenge was that we had 6 nights, and on 5 of them, they had absolutely no wind. When there's no wind in one's sails, you don't go anywhere. Powerful picture of David just crying out to God. I feel like I have no wind in my sails in the midst of these circumstances. A relationship that goes bad, being accused of something that you haven't done, a colleague of yours assuming the worst, even though they've known you for a long time, thinking that everything is going well, and then we get a medical diagnosis. Finding out the company that we work for has been bought out, and now is the time of restructuring. And we have no idea what's going to happen. He goes on, people have hit a snare, a trap for me. David wasn't paranoid. This was his reality. People were out to get him and kill him. That might not be our reality, but we can be in the midst of very complex relational situations in which we feel people don't like us or want to take us out, or there's all kinds of friction, and that can look so different, but we experience that in our work, we can experience that in our family. We can experience that in school, on the team we're a part of, in various contexts, these tense relational things in which we feel like people, there's so much abrasion and so much conflict going on. And he goes on to say, it feels like no one is at my right hand. I feel alone and unseen. It's interesting in his cave experiences that in at least one of those occasions, in 1 Samuel 24, is actually David was with a group of some of his guys, some of his soldiers. And so he wasn't alone, but he was describing that feeling of being alone in a crowd, of what we can know sometimes, although there can be people in our life, we still feel alone. We feel that perhaps for whatever reason, we can't really express everything that's going on, or perhaps we don't feel safe, or perhaps they don't understand, they don't get it. No one is their right hand. They don't know what's really going on. I have no refuge. I feel I not only have no one to turn to, I just don't have what it takes. I don't have the place to go. I don't have what I need. For years, I was a stuffer. So in the ditch of stuffing, in those two ditches, stuffing was kind of my reality. I just, when there was hard things, and there was a lot of hard things, I had a hard time getting them out. I had a hard time identifying them. And a lot of times they would just kind of bubble around inside. I remember in my early 40s, a number of things were going on. We were in a particular intense part of our ministry life. We were missionaries, international workers. And in a pretty close period of time, my mom, one of my sisters, and my father-in-law passed away. And it was just grief and other things and all this weight in my soul. And I went to a psychologist, he's a Christian. And I remember one day, he said, Rick, it would be really helpful to begin to experience the prayers, the Psalms of Lament. I think they would be very helpful. Oh, that was so true. The Psalms of Lament became so powerful because they provided vocabulary and permission to begin to tap in to some of the stuff that I felt that was going on inside. And even when I didn't feel that I had the words, I would read something like we just read in Psalm 142 and I said, yeah, that's it. It's kind of like that. And I know I have friends who have lived in the other ditch for a long time in which emotions just kind of take over. The same thing, that a prayer of lament just helps to give vocabulary and expression to get those emotions out, to bring them to God. So, from complaining, we see another movement, and that is recentering. Verse 5, recentering. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David says three times, I cry, I cry, I cry. It's another one of those powerful words in Hebrew. It's this picture literally of turning around, turning from something and turning to someone and crying out for help. For me, it's kind of a picture like in a movie when somebody's climbing up this precipice, this cliff face, and kind of look down below, and it's a deep, long, long, long drop, and there's someone up above that has their hand stuck out. And so it's kind of like reaching out and grasping. In the midst of his circumstances, David cries out to God. And he says, I say, I declare that you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Here, David declares two names, two things that he knows true about God in the midst of the mess. He says, my refuge. This descriptor of God is used over 90 times in Scripture, often in the Psalms, in the prayers of God's people. It feels like for him, people were not a refuge for him in that moment, not a safe place, not a place to go. But he's saying, God, I can go to you. A refuge is a safe place. It's a place of protection, of escape from whatever enemy is pursuing. It wasn't a castle, but perhaps for us, we can think of a castle. High walls, thick walls, drawbridge. We go into the castle, the drawbridge goes up, and we're in a safe and secure place. David's saying, God, I run to you. You're my refuge. You have been, you declared yourself, you show yourself to be a refuge. This cave feels like oppression, a prison. It's not safe, but I run to you. And then he goes on, he says, my portion in the land of the living, another reference of someone whom God has declared himself to be. Commentators suggest that this is a reference to the time when in the 12 tribes of Israel, remember, they're in the promised land, and Joshua begins to distribute lots of the different land that each of the tribes are to receive. There was one tribe that didn't get any land. It was the Levites. And they were given some cities, but their portion was to be the Lord. And what that meant was that God would provide for them. They didn't have land that they could have livestock on and or grow things, but that God would provide something for them, everything that they needed. And so David, as he prays, he's declaring his circumstances, as he reaches out to God, considers this description of God, of saying, in this situation, I don't have the resource. There's nothing I can draw on, but you are my portion. You've promised to provide what I need, even when it seems so overwhelming. A psalm of lament recenters us in who God is. They're soaked in memories and truths and promises of who God is. I love what Timothy Keller says here. The Psalms help us to see God. God not as we wish or hope him to be, but as he actually reveals himself. He is more holy, more wise, more fearsome, more tender and loving than we could ever imagine him to be. The Psalms fire our imaginations into new realms, yet guide them toward the God who actually exists. Left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing, or to the part of God we manage to understand. But what is critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us and everything that he speaks to us. I think most of us are familiar with a GPS system. And one of the ways in which it works is there are constants. So for example, if I wanted to go from the church building here to our place, which is just down Springfield, those two entities are fixed places. They don't move. And GPS system helps us to locate where those are and then help us to get from A to B. They're constants that don't move. Here in David's prayer, he cries out to God to go to those constants of who God is, of who God has revealed himself to be, and asking that he'd help to orient and lead him from point A to point B. He declares that he is holding on to these things in the midst of his circumstances. That's another reason why the regular practice of reading the scripture, the whole Bible, is so important to us. Dig into us who God is, his promises, his timeless way of relating to people and walking with us. It becomes a storehouse that not only transforms us in the moment, but particularly in those cave times, in those times in which our circumstances are rocking us, that becomes our constants to bring to the Lord. It's the time to talk to him in the messy middle, to know him and to reframe our conversation. So we know in three of the Psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and that marathon, Psalm 119, are all centered around the word of God and the importance of it. Psalm 119, that very long one that probably none of us have actually memorized, extols the benefits of the word of God. In the cave, David was able to have an honest conversation and remind himself again of who God is. Complaining, recentering, and then trusting. Verse 7. As you see those words on the screen, as we see the scripture, it's interesting that there's no resolution for David in this moment. In other words, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know how things were going to go. And often we have honest conversations with God. We don't know. We're in the middle. We don't know what's going to happen. Now, sitting where we are today, we know the rest of the story from this particular psalm. We know that David actually was able to be delivered from both caves, and he went on to live and move forward. But we don't know that always in our life, in the midst of the messy middle and whatever it happens. We talk to God, we express to him, however, we don't know how the situation is going to turn out. I love the little expression of living with expectancy without expectations. A lament psalm expresses trust despite not knowing the outcome. Living with expectancy without expectations is, well, expectations are things that we expect should happen, often need to happen, must happen, according to our perspective. Many times we drown in our expectations of what should happen and how it should look. Some of them, fine, but we're just holding on to them. Expectancy is a different posture. Yes, it's the freedom to pour out and to express those, but it's an open-handed posture. We say, yes, God, I have these desires. This is what I'd like to see happen, but I hold them out to you. We live with expectancy and trust that he will provide what we need in the midst of the messy middle. We live with expectancy that, yes, probably some things are not going to turn out in this life. I remember, and you know, many of you know, 5 years ago, our son, Derek, had died in a car accident. And I think that was a moment particularly in walking in and through of a new level of knowing that there's really hard things that happen in life, and there's a rest of the story. And God enabled us and enables us to walk with grief and feeling that separation from Derek, and at the same time, the expectancy that the story is not finished. One day we will be reunited with Derek. And in the meantime, God gives us grace to walk forward. There's a big reunion party coming. I love the Psalms. They're becoming more and more important in my life. I read at least a psalm a day. And it's amazing how often it just kind of nails something that's going on in life. The Psalms anticipate and train us for every possible spiritual, social, and emotional condition. They show us what the dangers are, what we should keep in mind, what our attitude can be, how to talk to God, and how to walk with God in the midst of the messiness. Eugene Peterson says this: they put their undeviating understanding of the greatness of the Lord alongside our situations so that we may have a sense of the correct portion of things. Every part and circumstance of life is transmitted into the Lord's present and put into the context of what is true about him. Recenters and trusts. We sing these prayers, and the prayers sing in us as we walk in the messy middle of life. So, in a little bit, we'll walk out of this room. We'll walk into the day. We'll walk into the week and month. We don't know what's going to happen. And not to be pessimistic in any way, but life happens. And there probably will be messes. Perhaps you walk out of this room into an ongoing mess. This prayer from the cave helps at least give us some vocabulary and a structure to have honest conversations with God. Complaining, honest conversation with God, recentering, anchoring in who God is, and trusting, living with expectancy and not expectations. Just leave that with each one of us this morning as you walk, perhaps, in the messy middle of life. And I also have a an expression of this that puts into words some of the things that we've heard this morning. So I'm not going to sing it like Elliot. You wouldn't want to hear that. But I think this gives an expression and an example of expressing our sincere conversations with God. It starts off complaining, being honest to God. Lord, we come to you in the messy middle of life. Some of us feel tired, some anxious, some burdened. At times we feel trapped in a cave, alone, unseen, or overwhelmed. We pour out our hearts to you without holding back. And we recenter. But today we declare that you are our refuge. You are our safe place when everything else feels uncertain. You are our portion in the land of the living. You provide what we truly need, even when we feel empty. We turn our eyes from our circumstances to you, the one who has been faithful through every generation. And trusting, living with expectancy. Lord, we don't know how our stories will turn out, but we choose to trust you. We live with expectancy, not demanding outcomes, but waiting with open hands for your goodness. We believe you will walk with us in the cave and one day lead us into the light of your presence.